Our scripture lesson today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 to 19a. Genesis 28. Your pew Bible's in front of you, and I encourage you to read along in that. Genesis 28. Before I read this, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. For your word tells us that as we encounter your word, we encounter your son Jesus. This time is a show of your grace in our lives, for you want us to know more and more about you. Prepare us, open up our hearts and minds that we may know you all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One thing you'll learn over the course of the time I'll be here, hopefully many, many, many years, is that I love the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is such a phenomenal book because one of the things that we learn in the book of Genesis when we read it and study it is that there's an age-old truth that's active in this world, which is the more things change, the more they stay the same. The people that we encounter that God works with and loves and makes covenant with are a lot like you and I. Same struggles, same difficulties, same temptations, and yet God hangs with them throughout the entire book and uses them in many wonderful ways. As we contemplate the story I just read, it's important to know what came before. So I'm going to back up just a little bit. And if you go back to Abraham, what we find is that Abraham was a man who was in a polytheistic society, worshiping many gods, and he alone worshiped one God. And that God introduced himself to him and loved him and said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And the covenant he made with Abraham was this: you will become a great nation. Now, that was a shock to Abraham because Abraham and Sarah were quite old and they had no children. But he believed God. And God credited to him his righteousness. Now, eventually they had a son, Isaac, who was the promised son. And then through Isaac, they had Jacob and Esau. Now, this is where our story gets interesting. Now, admittedly, though, it's quite interesting before that, but we're not going to get into those interesting parts. This interesting part is that Isaac met a woman named Rebekah. They got married, and up until this point, God spoke directly to Abraham. But God didn't speak, according to the Bible, directly to Isaac. Rebecca was, she was pregnant and she was worried because her pregnancy wasn't going easy. And she went to an oracle, and through the oracle, God spoke to her and said, you have two nations within you, and the older will serve the younger. That was against convention of the day. Always it was the older that was the head and the younger served the older. So when Rebecca gave birth, she gave birth to Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau grew up to be a manly man, the kind of man I am not. He was a hunter, he was big, he was tall, he was hairy, he even smelled manly. And all this is in the Bible. You read it. Esau or Isaac was going blind, and he would recognize his children by their smell, and Esau smelled especially man. Isaac loved Esau. Jacob, however, was more dainty. He was a man of the tents. He liked hanging out with the women. He was more comfortable cooking and cleaning. His mother loved him more. His mother also knew that through Jacob it would be that the covenant would continue. And so his mother did everything that she could in order to make sure that Jacob was in the right position. Now, many of us know the rest of the story. Jacob tricked Isaac into thinking he was Esau. And then because of that, Esau was completely irritated with his brother. Now, this is really funny. Here's how irritated with his brother Esau was. He said, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So he's consoling himself with the death of his father with the thought that he's going to kill his brother. That's how irritated he is with his brother. So Rebekah, in her ways, convinces Isaac to send Jacob away. Jacob then leaves in order to find a wife. Now, as Jacob's traveling to find a wife, and eventually we know he finds two wives, his main priority in life is two things. Number one priority is to get away from his brother Esau. Number two priority is to find a wife. Up to this point, we know that God really hasn't spoken to Jacob. Sure, Rebekah may have talked to Jacob about the promise that she had heard about Jacob, but Jacob's just concerned about living and then raising a family. So he goes to this place and he's walking along and the sun is setting and he knows he has to rest. And so he pulls a rock under his hat or under his head and he falls asleep. What's extraordinary about this place? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's just like any other place in the desert that he's wandered. Maybe a small town. It's a good place to rest. These are the things that he sees. These are the things he knows. What he finds out, though, is that this place is quite extraordinary. God meets him in a dream, and we have the story of Jacob's ladder. Do you know the song? We are climbing Jacob's. I don't know. It's one of those songs that just kind of drones on. It's all right, I guess. But it's a popular place because Jacob meets God. And he finds when he wakes up that his first emotional description of the place is that he's afraid because he had no idea that God was there. And then and only then does he reverence the place, calling it Bethel, the house of God. The neat thing is in our life, or before I get to that, the neat thing about this story is that this is one of the stories that helps to establish a foundational theme throughout the whole book of the Bible, which is God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. And we see this happening again and again and again. This particular land that Jacob was sleeping on was nothing to him. And yet God was present in that place. Now don't be too hard on Jacob. Because we go throughout our life and seeing places that seem to us as quite ordinary. Mundane. Nothing really exceptional to it. And even on occasion, there are those places that we go to our lives where we not only don't see it as extraordinary, but we see something particularly as awful. And we think to ourselves, well, we have a word for those places. God-forsaken. Right? Have you ever been to a place and say, that's a God-forsaken place? Jacob learned a lesson that day. And in fact, if you continue reading the Bible, all the way up through the gospel message, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we start to see is that through Jesus Christ, God taught us a lesson. And that lesson pretty much is that God forsaken doesn't exist. When Jesus came to this world, in order to show us who God was. What Jesus taught us is that God is one who is present and active in the ordinary places of our lives. Not just the ordinary places in our lives, but also the places that we are unwilling to go. We see Jesus going places where other people questioned why he was even there, questioned his activity and his presence there. Jesus himself was the pinnacle of the idea that God uses the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. I mentioned last week about the truth that the church is the hands and feet of Christ. And indeed, the church is the hands and feet of Christ, the body of Christ here upon earth. And sometimes we use the terms in our own lives as a church and personally as individuals, God forsaken, maybe a bit too much. We look at a person's life and we look at a place they live, or we look at a certain establishment, whatever the case is, and we say to ourselves, God's not there. In fact, one of the most heartbreaking things that I've experienced in my life, do you remember Hurricane Katrina? And I've heard people say that that was God punishing the God-forsaken place of Louisiana. It made me sad to hear that. Because if there's one thing the Bible tells us, is that our responsibility as Christians is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, what that means in our lives is that when we go and talk to someone else, we don't have to have these theological ideas or constructs in our mind in order to convince them of Christ. A witness is someone who sits upon the court and tells people what it is they've had experienced. And so a witness of Jesus Christ is just to tell people what they've experienced through Jesus Christ in their life. But what we find through the truth that we find in the story of Jacob and through the example of Jesus is that one of the things that we witness to is that Christ is there already. When we hear other people tell us stories of their lives, our eyes can be opened to see that Christ was already active in places we had no idea. You ever go to a place you thought, how could Christ be here? And then all of a sudden your eyes are open to see that God has been there for years, active, working in people's lives, in places we had no idea. What that means for us in our lives is this. When we go to a place, we better be looking for Christ, looking for God already there and bearing witness to his presence. And praising God wherever we find ourselves, because we will find ourselves on holy ground wherever it is we walk. Because as the old hymn tells us, this is our Father's world. And we praise God for that.